Well, good morning. My name is Chip Dodd, and I want you to know that I really, really loved the time listening to Dean and getting blessed by him, and Jimmy and the other musicians who were here were just fabulous. I think John Parnell's still out there. I got to see John Parnell, who I had an experience, good experience with in Atlanta a couple of years ago. Also, Sonia's here, who's my wife. We got to travel together, and she got to see a Cardinals game last night. She's our baseball fan. In fact, I'm going to be in Toronto in May, and she's not going because the Blue Jays aren't playing. So, I mean, so I get to travel with her, and I love doing that. So it's great. But I am going to leave you a bunch of gold nuggets, and I want you to know that every single nugget is a piece of metal on the ground. If you look up, it points right to a gold mine. So I'm going to leave you several entrances to gold mines. And if you want the gold, you will do the work of getting to the gold mine, even stepping into the connected channels that make the mother lode. So I'm going to leave you with tools. I'm not going to leave you just with just information only, but I'm going to give you tools and the information to use the tools to take and go do exactly what you can have called the continual emotional restoration, so you can continue in the passion that God called you with in the very beginning of your own ministry. Now, I want you to know that the word passion means, is actually a willingness to be in pain for something that matters more than pain. In other words, willingness to be in pain for something that matters more than your own comfort. But you cannot stay in that level of push and drive and being compelled from within unless you're continually, you're rewatered and rewired and re-energized and re-exhorted and re-encouraged. In other words, our God has to be an RE God of replenishment, restoration, recreation, redemption, repentance. And we've got to be willing to live in that RE or we will miss what we could give because we don't have it anymore. If we run out of passion, we run out of the comfort we want to offer others. So I want you to know, I'm going to leave you with tools. I will not attempt to entertain. I usually fail at that anyway, so I'm not going to go that route of the attempt at a comedian. I told a long time ago I'm not funny. I need to give it up, but I kept trying. So I'm going to leave it alone. I want you to know that I was very moved by the worship and praying for Sonia and she with me. And also, I was taken down to places of memory. I worked in the addictions field. I started a treatment center in 96. I've been in this field for 35 years, nonstop, unending, unfailing. And I don't mean unfailing from the standpoint of I haven't made mistakes like crazy. Of course I have. But I've never stopped pushing towards that which I was called to. And people have asked me, how is it that you've been able to do this and stay vibrant in this for 35 years? And I want you to know that I'll share a scripture with you, but I will show you and tell you exactly how. I've written books about how it works. But I want you to know I don't write the books and then hand them off and then go try to invent something else. I live the books that I write, and I write them out of the experience of what I've done and know. So I want you to know that, and if you don't believe me, you can ask Sonia. If you don't believe her, then I can introduce you to some other people who say, yeah, he lives the books. He lives them in all of the clumsiness, but he does it. So I want you to know that you, as much as you can take the risk of trusting what I'm saying. If nothing else, believe I believe it. And maybe if you can believe I believe it, maybe you can pick it up and see if you can wind up believing it too. But as we were today, as we were talking, I just want you to know I have said it's a deathbed of many people in the world of addiction who would not rise. And I was weeping today about the ones who would not rise. But also I have said it's a bed of resurrection. Of those who were, it was done, it was over. And our God, great, good, extraordinary God, I have seen things that you wouldn't believe that I just want you to know, and those things continue to impart upon me the continuing encouragement to press forward because of the resurrections I've seen that don't compensate for, but they continue to realize hope in the midst of death and darkness and destruction and despair, which is out there, as you well know. So I want you to know that the scripture that I'm sharing with you, I've drawn from deeply over the years, but it's not just from God, it's from others who know this God too. And the scripture I want us to focus on today is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. And this is the blessing that Paul was taking so he could continue to bless. Paul is delivering to us the message of restore to pour. Guys, we cannot get trapped in pouring only. If we don't know where the well is and we don't have buckets to go get more water and drink ourselves our fill, then we can't give what we don't have. We've got to be the first receivers so we can be the continuous givers. We've got to be good at receiving. And I want you to know, I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but the word share itself does not mean to give. That's the assumption after you've already received. See, we leaders, you ministerial people, your expertise is in the territory of giving. Share, you've been taught, means give. Well, it does, but that's half of the word, half of the meaning, because you cannot give what you do not have. So the word share means receive so you can give. You need to be praying for your fulfillment, praying, which we'll talk about more. But here's the scripture. Paul says, I pray, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, which means that there is a series of confessions going on of admission of being human and in need, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So I'm going to read it again. That praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, which means with pain, the Father of compassion, the person who offers compassion is in pain about the other person's pain. So compassion is an ability to be in pain about someone else's pain. And also the God of all comfort. Now comfort in Greek actually means to speak or counsel in a soothing way. It means to bring a soothing solace like medicines, which allay or soothe, they alleviate pain. So Paul is saying that he was in need of medicine on numerous occasions and need of compassion, not just from God, but from others around him. He needed the comfort he was offering. He needed the compassion that he was offering so he could remain restored or re-energized to continue to give. And so I want you to know that just like I have been in the field of in need of replenishment, you, in some ways, more than any other profession upon the face of this earth, are in need of being willing to continue to do what Dean was talking about. He calls it be weak. Paul calls it be weak. I call it be needy. And if you're really going to be a true imitator of Christ, a true imitator of Jesus, I wanted you to consider and even ponder this, that one of the main characteristics of Jesus' ministry, Jesus' way of doing things, Jesus' character, Jesus' characteristics, the reason that Jesus never needed to repent was, of course, because he was sinless, but he never needed to repent because he never left home, meaning he never left behind the neediness of the Father. Jesus would be called humble and lowly in heart, like Dean was talking about. Jesus presented himself as weak or needy. So if we want to be imitators of Christ, one of our main expertise has to be being good at being needy before we're good at stepping up towards the gates of hell. We've got to be good at being needy. So this restore to pour is a very important topic. So I'll continue with that. Now, the second slide that we haven't gone to the first. Oh, yeah, second slide. Here we go. There's the comedian part. Yeah, I'll knock the water off and trip over the stand here in a minute. That'll be my comedy. It'll all be accidental. So if any of you guys remember Chevy Chase, I was pre-Chevy Chase before Saturday Night Live. A few of you are old enough for that. So I want you to know that most leaders have been trained in ability to pour, but have not been taught how to restore. So that's a main problem. Second problem is you got to know that you can't give what you don't have. So if the neighbor comes over to borrow your lawnmower and you don't have one, so they cut their grass, then you can't help them. They come over to borrow an egg to finish their brownies. You don't have any. You can't help them finish their brownies. They come over for a listening ear, and you don't have a listening ear for yourself and your own heart's needs before God, then you don't have much to offer except things that you're really not using. And so, therefore, they really won't help that other person eventually. So give out of what you know to be true because you live it. Give out of the witness. Give out of the experience. Also, many leaders, to remain a viable leader, you have to be able to restore so that you can do what a leader is called to do. And a leader in marriage, leader in parenting, leader in caregiving to others, leader in your mission. But what that means is a leader is somebody who goes ahead and faces that they live in passion, and they keep that passion alive, a willingness to be in pain for something that matters more than pain. Two, they're willing to stand alone, which means that they know they're never alone. They are lonely, they are hurting, they are sad, they are fearful, they are angry, they are sometimes ashamed or have shame. Sometimes they have guilt and they have joy. But they're not alone in that because they know where to go with it, to the Father and to the friends, to the Father and to the friends, those people who can hear your heart. And then the third thing that a leader carries, a leader is called to finish strong, but if you don't restore, you can't. So a leader is called to live in passion, be willing to stand alone, and has a focus, a face set like Flint on finishing strong, but you cannot do that without continually being restored. Now, a lot of us as leaders, go to the next slide. That's good. So most leaders have been trained in the worldly maxim that if you fall off a horse, almost all of us as children, all of us as even grown people, if you fall off a horse, your job is to simply get back on. But to actually restore, a leader has to know what needs to happen after you've fallen off a horse. What do you need to do before you get back on? And that's the gold nugget key. That's the gold nugget that's going to take you into a gold mine of not only being able to recognize your own neediness and learn from it, but also to be able to help other people in their neediness. Because there is some truth in the maxim, when you fall off a horse, get back on. There's truth in it. But it's in between falling and getting back on that matters. There's a lot to the maxim of pull yourself up by your bootstraps, but there's something in between the need and the action. There's a lot too that's water under the bridge, but we're made to ask, where does the water go? And we just somehow say, well, the past is the past. There's a lot to it is what it is, but what is that we need to stop and ponder and grieve over before we go along and just say, well, life happens. Because life happens is the secular world having command over the heart of God. And we're called to walk in the heart of God, the God of what? All compassion and all comfort. So when a person falls off a horse, they need two things, compassion and comfort. Because anybody who falls off a horse, let me tell you, there are many ways to fall off a horse and they all hurt. And if anything, you're probably surprised you're not broken. You're just relieved if your neck isn't broken. But then you have to start addressing all the other pains that come with it. We've got to be good at identifying our pains. But if you're quick to jump back on the horse, you're not good at identifying what's happening inside of you. So a lot of us are told to get back on the horse, and most leaders have been doing just that very thing for a long time. But getting back on the horse before you assess the consequences or assess the cost of having been on it, and before you learn what you need to learn before getting back on it, what happens is most leaders have a history of addressing their lives with intellectual ability, highly trained and smart, figuring out strategy, knowing operational movements, doing tactical awarenesses and stuff like that. Also, the will to continue to push and survive, called upon to just keep going no matter what. But what I want you to know is that if you don't have the third quotient highly involved in your life, intellect, will, and then heart. And heart is something that we as a society have walked away from over many, many, many hundreds of years. But the word heart is highly valuable in the Hebrew culture. Otherwise, we don't have the Psalms. And the Psalms are the language of the cry out of the heart, seeking comfort and compassion from the Lord who sometimes seems very slow to show up, or the Lord who is there in the immediacy of the moment, and the psalmist is celebrating like crazy on Monday afternoon. Look at Psalm 9. Oh, Lord, I praise you. I bless you. Where else could I go where you aren't? Tuesday morning, Psalm 10. Lord, why did you forsake me? Why did you leave me? So I mean, I want you to know the Psalms are photographs of where the person is in relationship with others and God. And we've got to be psalm writers, psalm livers, because we're addressing the people who are out there living the psalms and don't know the language of it. And therefore, they find a substitute way to connect. And it's not with God and others. Okay, so the pitfalls of leadership, if you go to that next slide, these are the five things I've recognized over the years that leaders are highly prone to wind up getting stuck in or sick in. These are the things, this is the beware territory. And I've not met a leader who knows the language of the heart, which I'm going to point to in a minute. I have not known a leader who knows the language of the heart who ever returns to these problems. I haven't met a leader who doesn't know his heart who hasn't gotten stuck in these problems. I hope I'm saying that correctly. If you don't know the language of the Psalms, if you don't know the language, the ABCs that build the Psalms, if you don't know the language of the heart, if you don't know what to do when you fall off a horse before getting back on, these pitfalls are something that you are unintentionally involved in. You don't mean to be, you don't want to be, but those are only tools that you have to address the passion that God gave you and the call that you were given. You still live compelled, but you don't have the energy to draw from. And this is where a lot of the problems come from leaders that we hear about on podcasts. You know what I mean by leaders we hear about on podcasts in terms of, the number one pitfall of leadership is that work becomes confused with your worth. See, you don't know it, but your worth was God-given. Now, let me speak to that for just a minute. When you were born, I want you to know that Psalm 139, I believe with all my heart now more than even ever, it's really, really true that every single one of us, you and me and the people you meet, every single one of us was knitted together in our mother's womb, very specifically knitted together in the secret places with a very specific personality already embedded in the expression that's going to come out of you when you meet the world and connect with the people around you, that you are made a certain way. It's real. And either that gets used in terms of how you're created or it gets used by the world that you try to keep up with. In other words, you'll sacrifice what God made to receive the belonging and mattering in the world. But now, when you come out of the womb, the doctors, what they do this thing called the Apgar. And they're checking to see if you're ready to roll. Okay, because they know that you're made to come out of that womb doing three things. And these three things, I want you to know, are so amazingly biblical that we're not made to ever leave them behind. I want you to hear this. As you were born, so shall you remain. Hey, write that down. That's a nugget that you need to ponder. So as you were born, so shall you remain. Now, when the baby comes out of the womb, the baby does this. The baby cries out. The baby comes out of the womb and they cry out. And that way, all the people who are the professionals and the mother and the midwife, whoever it has to be, are going, relief number one, the baby has feelings. The baby cries out. If the baby could talk, the baby would say, I'm afraid. I'm afraid. I'm sad. I've lost the comfort where I was and I'm seeking the comfort of where I'm made to go. I've lost one thing, but I know I'm in need of another. So they are lonely for that connection because neuroscientists and the Bible have pointed like crazy to prove that human beings are born to end up finding fulfillment. And we find fulfillment through relationship, knowing ourselves, knowing our need, and having others who can meet us in it, and the God who is the God of comfort and compassion, who rises to show us compassion, who is slow to anger and remembers that we're made out of dust. Psalm 103. So when the baby comes out of the womb, will the baby cry out? We go, great, relief number one. Number two, will the baby reach? Will the baby reach out in their neediness? Will the baby reach out for connection to find the fulfillment because they know they're not made to live alone? Neuroscientists have even said that human beings are born looking for who's looking for them. You come out of the womb looking for who's looking for you. And who you're looking for is a caregiver who can meet you in it to help you begin to grasp having a life and life to the full. Having a life and life to the full, ultimately, as we know, is a life of relationship and service, a life full of love and offering that love to others who don't have it and need it or in need of more of it. So the Apgar is when a baby comes out of the womb. Number one, will the baby cry out? Number two, will the baby reach out? Number three, will the baby take in? Will the baby crave? Will the baby crave? I've got a long thing on craving, but I want you to know you're created to crave. And if you don't crave well, if you don't do neediness well, then you will do lust extremely well. See, because lust is a substitute experience of genuine craving that God put in us for the lives we're made to have. Lust is an impaired expression of something God gave us as a blessing to crave life, life to the full, to crave belonging and mattering. Belonging means to be accepted for how you're made as a feeling, needing, desiring, longing, hoping, dreaming creature, to be prized for what you're bringing to the world and your vulnerability and your availability, even your gentle reaching out towards like, feed me so I can grow into someone who bears fruit. That's belonging. We all come into the world craving mattering. I want to belong and I want to matter. And you look around the world, everybody's doing it one way or another. You cannot stop this craving to belong and matter. And either you do it genuinely as you're created or you do it in an impaired way. And that becomes lust expressions, which is an attempt to have your needs met without having to be in need. That's what lust ultimately is. So will the baby crave, reach out for food? I want you to know that baby's connection, the baby will connect with the mother's or caregiver's skin before they seek out the food. I want you to hear that human beings are created to find fulfillment on an emotional, spiritual level more than biological level, and proven by the moment of birth, that they seek relationship connection more than they seek the food that fills their stomach. They're seeking the food that touches their hearts. Apgar. Now, this Apgar doesn't disappear. As you were born, so shall you remain. Matthew 7:7. Clear as a bell. It says, ask and you shall receive. When you grow up, you don't leave behind the cry out. You still remain able to cry out. So guess what? Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Cry out and you're going to get. Remember, seek first the kingdom of heaven and its way of doing things, its righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Well, what if he meant it? What if he meant it? And through our neediness, we find out that neediness is the key that unlocks the treasure trove of God. Except for our shame about being needy, blocks the treasures of God, blocks the full connection. Our unwillingness to seek restoration in a lot of ways limits what we can pour out. So, and Jesus says, ask and you shall receive. That's equivalent to the baby's cry out before the baby can talk. He says, seek and you will find, which is a reach out, reaching out for that which getting your needs met so that you have greater strength to go give meet the needs of others. So he says, seek and you will find. And he said, knock and the door will be open unto you. With you, the hungry knock. Do you have any food in there? Because I'm craving the eating. So isn't it amazing that in a lot of ways, Jesus says, as you grow up, you do not leave behind how God created you to be a creature, a person who needs comfort and compassion. And out of the comfort and compassion of being met in your troubles, you will be able to meet others in theirs. You cannot give what you do not have. We have to be the first to receive. And the more we receive, the more we're able to offer others in our abilities that God has given us in his spirit. But what happens is when you lose contact with your worth, which was inborn, that you are born with worth. Now, remember, the worth you were born with, it's like you came out of the womb and you can't do anything. You're not thinking. You don't have anything to offer. All you're doing is peeing and pooping and reaching and needing and taking. And God goes, glory, glory, glory. Another one of my image bearers of me has arrived in this world. You have worth before you do a single thing. You're not a human doing. You're a human being who's made to find fulfillment relationship with God and others. So when your work begins to be confused with your worth, you only feel worth, you're only as good as your last performance, you know that you're in trouble. You know that you've been mistaught, that you've mislabeled a lot of how you're created, and that you are in some ways at risk of being the person who falls off the horse and has to get back on to prove yourself instead of stopping right there and getting some help with what just happened. And then what happens next is if your work becomes your worth, what happens next is that your performance begins to be valued more than your presence. And that's where the wearing out begins to start. In other words, I'm only as good as the last thing I did, and I'm looking at the people around me to see how good I did, and then as soon as I do good, they walk away with the good I gave, and I'm standing there on the stage alone. Yeah, and then all of a sudden, it's like, where do I get mine? But I got to get another better one so that I can get more people to appreciate what I'm doing. Otherwise, God's not pleased, they're not pleased, and I'm alone. In other words, at that moment, we're starting to get our needs met from the expressions of other people, instead of our needs met from being in our confessional experience with others before God. Your needs get met by the faces you look into, instead of the God who's already said, you look into my face, I'm already pleased with you. I already love you. And the other people around you I've given to tell you the same thing, but you've got to need them to hear it. You got to ask it to get it. Ask, seek, knock. We don't like it, I don't like it, but you got to do it. You got to humble yourself to do it. And it is embarrassing. Number three, at a certain point when you begin to get worn down enough, people become things. Every phone call is like, oh no, who's that? Oh my goodness, what have I got to do? What are they going to want? So you start to hide from your phone, but you're scared to death. If you put your phone down, you're going to get in trouble. And then it's like, you're not going to be wanted if you don't answer the call of everybody that calls. And then when you turn it off on some level, because Silicon Valley, they knew that this object was going to be addicted. Look at the back of the phone. It has an apple with a bite taken out. You think they didn't know what they were doing? That you're going to have the knowledge of good and evil in your hand? You're not going to need to pray. You don't need to pray anymore. You've got your prayers right here. I see God right here. I know where my kids are. I know where you are. I know where I am. I know where my friends are. I know the answer to anything that comes to me. I don't have to be in need at all. So they knew it was addictive. And just think about it. You put your phone down for a while and go on retreat. You go through withdrawals like a drug addict for about a day before you can kind of settle in to trust that maybe things will be okay, that God knows what he's doing, versus your phone always keeps you up so you don't have to need God. So I want you to hear that people become things. They become objects we move around and manipulate so that we don't get bothered with things we don't know how to do, can't do, don't have the energy to do, don't know how to say no to, you know? So then number four is, once that happens, you are now on a course of a thing called isolation. Now what's amazing is Jeremiah 17:5 says, cursed is the man, or isolated is the man or woman who trusts in their own flesh, depends upon their own strength, whose heart is removed from God. Well, there's the key. The heart cannot be removed from God. And if it is, you will wind up in the very condition that you weren't born for. Human beings are made to find fulfillment in relationship. And isolation of the heart from others in God is isolation. And 1 Peter 5, Peter very clearly says, beware, dear brothers, for the lion hunts, the deceiver prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And lions hunt for stragglers. Lions hunt for the isolated. But he says just the verse above, he says, be anxious, he says, in all of your anxiety, cast all of your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. If your heart's bothered, God's bothered. And if you don't know your heart, you end up not being able to stay close to God. You can know all about him, but not be in relationship with him. So, and then we become isolated. And number five, that's where the real danger kicks in. Because we're created for relationship, we're going to have it one way or another. We're creatures who are made to experience connection. And I want you to know that in some ways, tequila and narcotics and bourbon and porn feel a lot like temporarily being comforted and experiencing compassion. That's how come addiction in our culture is a pandemic. The real pandemic isn't COVID. The real pandemic is addiction, which if I had to give you a definition of addiction is an intolerance for vulnerability. And all across the board, an inability to be capable of vulnerability. And Lord, leaders, those five things, that is the build, how you build in vulnerability, and you build isolation. And then you build a need for connection that doesn't involve relationship with people, because relationship with people requires confession, which means admitting that I'm human. Then it requires compassion. I need you to care about me in the midst of my own struggle. And then comfort, that you can alleviate it by being in relationship of prayer and care with me, that you'll be there when I get back from wherever it is. So confession, compassion, and comfort is what we need. We need to be good at saying our needs so we can receive our needs being met from those who understand what it's like, and then we can be alleviated through connection with others and then restored with others in relationship to go do what we're made to do. So if you go to the next slide, that's our problem, but how do we get out of this? Well, it turns out that God has given us an amazing language. Now, I write about, and by the way, I want you to know that at the end of the last slide is a QR code, and everything I'm telling you as far as the format and the slides, they're on the website. You'll pull it up, you go to my website, and it'll give you this stuff. The five things I showed, the pitfalls of leadership, there's a whole article about the pitfalls of leadership, what they mean, how we get in them, and how to get out of them. There are also two other articles, Life Doesn't Stop, But We Can, and The Six Freedoms That We Were Born to Continue to Cultivate. Also, there's a downloadable book study that you can get for free and fill in the blank related to the voice of the heart. This slide is from the book, The Voice of the Heart. I wrote that book a long time ago. In fact, I say this because I wrote it 22 years ago, which is amazing. And on Amazon top 100 Christian counseling books, it flutters around number 6 and number 15 to this day. Now think about that. The book's 22 years old. Is there a need out there in our culture where people are seeking to find out? Sadly, it's sort of locked in the Christian culture, but that's okay. Thank God it is, because we, the restorers, are made to pour out into a world where others can wind up finding the restoration we have, being born again, and then born anew every day. So I want you to know that I'm just going to be brief on this, but I really want you guys to get the book, The Voice of the Heart, Kindle, audiobook, whatever you need. I'd love for you to download the downloadable so you can do small groups with it. But I want you to know that these eight words are not new, they're old, they're ancient. They're distillations of the language of the Psalms. All I've done is present the ABCs of the Psalms. But guys, listen, you got to know your ABCs. You've got to know your ABCs. Because if you don't know the ABCs, you can't spell. If you don't know the ABCs, you can't talk. If you know the ABCs, you can't communicate. If you don't know the ABCs, people can't know what you're attempting to offer them, nor can people hear what you're needing from them. You got to have the ABCs, and if you don't have the ABCs, you speak hieroglyphics. Hieroglyphics were the ancient Egyptian language that nobody understands. Hieroglyphics are communicating to other people with something in you that you really want them to have and know, and you exhort them like crazy. You offer them the words of encouragement. You share stories around it, but you don't know how to communicate the most simple, basic grasp of something that a baby has coming out of the womb that can't think. All they do is need. I want you to know that intellect and thinking is an add-on. Guys, you don't come out of the womb thinking. You come out of the womb feeling. You don't come out of the womb going a calculus. You come out of the womb saying, you don't come out of the womb saying, I think I'd rather have a nap instead of something to eat right now. You come out of the womb crying out, reaching out, and craving. And you're made to use your brain, your intellect, to be able to express the continuation of your caring about things, needing to offer yourself to others, and craving for a world to find healing, getting the healing that you yourself have received. See, we're made for it. We're made for it. So this language, let me give you an example. Fear is not sin. Fear is a feeling that's there in us that allows us to ask for help. Fear is a feeling that tells us we're in danger of something. And we're made to listen to that fear and use our mouths with our brains to say, you know what? I'm afraid of something. I need help. Can you imagine the difference that would have made if Adam in the Garden of Eden had listened to his fear and said, Lord, help, cry out, reach out. You got to come here because there's something going on here. I'm not made for it. You need to do something about it. Now, I want you to know that Adam in the garden and Eve were created with fear. Otherwise, Adam would not have been able to confess to God when God comes into the garden, the reconciling God comes into the garden, Genesis 3:9, and says, Ayika, Ayika. Ayika meaning, I'm in pain about what I'm seeing happen here. The omnirelational God came into the Garden of Eden and said, where are you? He knew it was going to happen, omniscient, omnipotent. He had the power to stop it, omnipresent. He was there watching the whole thing happen. So obviously the intellectual God was simply not the one that was about to be applied. The omnipotent God was not the one that was about to be applied. The omnirelational God came into the garden. The heart of God came into the garden. Genesis 3:9 and said, Ayika, a lament. It means a lament. In English, it says, where are you? In Hebrew, it is the weeping of a parent who can look in the face of their own child who's 18, 60, or 8 and say, I see your body. I see your car. I see your suit. But where are you? I remember Sonia, I'm sitting on the couch. Sonia says, where are you? She said, I see you're watching TV with me. I see you're sitting there couch, but I can tell that your mind is preoccupied. Where are you in your heart? Because if I don't know your heart, I don't know you. And I can't be with you. Isn't that amazing? It's just overwhelming to me. And then Adam said, he gave up the figuring and went back to feeling. Because had Adam in the garden not gone from feeling to figuring, we probably would be in a little better shape. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus wouldn't have still needed to come, everything. I'm just saying that it happened how it had to happen. But I want you to know that God did not reject us in the garden. God began the pathway of restoration for us in the garden. Because when he said, where are you? Adam did the magic. He used ABCs. I was afraid, and instead of crying out, I hid out. And now, but God didn't reject him. God got things started. You got to leave here because the long road to redemption has begun. And not only is it costing you everything, he pulls back the veil possibly for just a half a second and showed Adam, it's going to cost me everything. Who is our everything? Who is our everything? And that's what we wept over today. Bless you, bless you, bless you. The God who blesses you, who rises to show you comfort and compassion is to bless us. So I want you to know that these eight words are there not as our enemy. And many of us as Christians have fallen off horses and been taught by the world to get back on as if that's Christianity. That's not Christianity. That's some kind of Greek humanism. Christianity, you fall off a horse, you acknowledge the psalm of the pain that you're in related to the needs that you have. I'm afraid, I'm hurt, I'm sad, I'm lonely, I'm guilty, I'm ashamed. I have shame, I have humility, I have neediness. I have joy. Because do you know the psalms, they go all the way from 1 to 10. It's grief to celebration, the life and life to the full. There's not a 5 to 5 psalm. There's not one single psalm that has one of the psalmists trapped between the hotel room doors. You know, it's connecting doors in a hotel room. It's like, there's not one psalm that says, well, you know, it is what it is. And, you know, it's like whatever goes around comes around. And, you know, that's water under the bridge. And it's all okay. It's okay. Everything's okay. It's all good. It's all good. I'm fine. I'm fine. There's not an I'm fine psalm. In fact, God is so brave that in Psalm 88, he even delivers a psalm that ends terribly. Darkness is my closest friend. I turn the page. Okay, where's the rest of it? There's not any more. He actually stops it there like, God, are you serious? Do you know who won't believe in you now? This is where you lead people? So I bring my own hurt and heartache and fear to that psalm and go, Lord, may this never be me and what happened to him. God is brave. He reveals himself to us. We run from him. And we run from him by picking these words up, ABCs, and running off with them instead of using them. So I want you to know there's a book about how to use them. They return us to how we're created. They return us to how we're created. And I would like for you to consider that when Isaiah says in Isaiah 30:15, in repentance and rest is your salvation. That in repentance from the omnirelational God, repentance in the relational world means come home. Intellectually means change your mind. Intellectually means theologically means turn away. But in the world of relationship, it means leave there. This ain't working anymore. Come home. See, God is a God that always leaves the lights on, the door unlocked, and table set. And your name tag's right there. Come home. Let me do the washing. Let me do the cooking. Because it says, come home, repentance and rest is your yasha. The Hebrew word for saved, healed, salved. Also, yasha is just one little turn away from Yeshua. And repentance and rest is your Jesus. Come home to how you're made, who you're made to be, whose you're made to be, and then what you're made to do. Then what you're made to do. God says, your performance is the last thing I'm interested in. Do you hear me? Seek first the kingdom of heaven on all these, its way of doing things, its righteousness, all these other things are going to be added unto you. Your performance is secondary to my love for you. Your performance is secondary to my love for you. So he's really interested in us learning a lot more about the Bible so it feeds us, instead of learning a lot more about the Bible so we feed others. So I want you to know, so let's go to the next slide. Now let's look at what do these feeling words give us if we get good at them? And I don't mean good at them just from the standpoint of performance, because they're not magic. They're just truthful. I want you to know, so feelings through willingness, need, willingness, patience, work, and time, you wind up getting the gifts of feelings, because fear really does lead us to faith. That if you acknowledge your fear, God shows up, others show up, you receive what you were needing, and then you start to trust a process that doesn't have you in control, but does have you in need. You start to trust a process that does not have you in control, but has you in need so you can get your needs met, so you can offer the comfort and compassion that you've received to others. Now, when you fall off a horse, you got to be somebody that knows what it's like to fall off a horse. How many of you metaphorically or even literally know what it's like to fall off a horse? How many of you have been hurt by somebody before? How many of you thought that something was going to go one way and went another? How many of you have ever experienced a broken heart? How many of you ever loved someone and got rejected? How many, you know what I'm saying? That's falling off a horse. And unless you were raised with the language of the Psalms, you really don't know what to do about it. But here's what to do about it. Like, the Good Samaritan, that was the Good Samaritan's expertise besides knowing how to get rich. The Good Samaritan's expertise, he never forgot where he came from. Because when he saw the man in the ditch, he recognized what? When the Good Samaritan saw the man in the ditch, he recognized himself. I know what it's like to be in a ditch. I'm a Samaritan. You know, I came from a world where they called me trash from my birth on, and my mama and daddy trash. I get what it's like. If somebody stepped into my world and did something for me, I couldn't do for myself. Now, remember in the story, the Good Samaritan, Luke 15, two people walked right by the man in the ditch. They looked to him. But see, they looked. Good Samaritan saw. See, look means you observe something. See means you feel something. See, when you see a car, when you see somebody fall, you go, ooh. But when it's your wife or your child, it's like, ooh. So you see it, which means you feel it, which means you care about it, which means you have needs related to it. And the ability to recognize pain is called empathy. And I want you to know that compassion begins in empathy. In other words, you caring about yourself and knowing what's been given to you and how you've been helped allows you to see the need for others needing of help, and you can relate to them because you have a story to tell. So somebody falls off a horse. Number one, acknowledgement. You fell off that horse, okay? Now, I want you to know, in the world of acknowledgement, it's kind of like you might get back a, really, you think? You know, and that's a person who's embarrassed. Like, you think, you idiot, you know, stating the obvious. Well, guess what? Stating the obvious is the beginning of breaking a denial. You just lost your wife. Your wife left the house. She says she's not coming back. Well, you know, it is what it is. No, your wife left the house. In other words, so acknowledgement is you just fell off a horse. Then after acknowledgement allows you to join with somebody. I'm sorry. And number two is empathy. That must have hurt. I've fallen off a horse before, it hurts. I got hurt anyway. And then 3, compassion. Are you hurting? Your face looks hurt. You know what I'm saying? It's like, you may not say it, but you know, most of the scars that we have are not external. A lot of people get out of life with all their limbs, but nobody gets out of life without their hearts being sliced open. Now, we can deny it, numb it, do addiction around it, or you can become vulnerable with it and get the healing related to it. But it comes with acknowledgement and then empathy. Do you know what it's like to fall off a horse? And the language of the ABCs, the language of the Psalms, are the language of relationship. And the Psalms we can all relate to unless we're numb, removed, gone. We can relate to them because they're about us. Some days we are in great grief. Some days we're in great celebration. Some days we're just not much. Some days are just slow and nothing happens. So number two is empathy. Number 3 is compassion. I want to help you. I want to help. You don't have to live there in that ditch. You don't have to stay here. But right now, just sit here. Let's just sit here and do the sad work. Let's just sit here for a little bit and catch your breath. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stay with you. I'm called to it because I relate to you. I'm in relationship with you. I get this. And so many times in the world of addiction, somebody come to my place and the thing is, I say, you don't have to live where you're living. I know this to be so. How did I know? Because I've been in the ditch. Oh, Lord. Don't live there anymore. So compassion, and then after compassion, invitation. Do you want to get back on the horse? Or you want to ride horses even? I prefer to take a car. But, you know, some people aren't made to ride horses. Some people are made to build cars. I want you to know that they may be following a route that's not theirs, or they may be wanting to get back on the horse. They may need to sit down and just consider a time of prayer and solace of not getting back on ever. But whatever it is invitation. Will you let me help? Will you let me be with you? You want to get back on the horse? Let's get into what God's called you to. That's what the invitation is. Let's learn about the God that's with me and you right now between falling off the horse and getting back on so we can get into whatever God's called you to. Because if Psalm 139 is real, you're talking to somebody who was knitted together in their mother's womb, not to be like you, but to be like them. Whatever that happens to be. So then invitation. And then number 5, they get back on the horse. What'd you learn? What, you ready? You hold the reins? You got it? Okay, now what do you feel when you have been with somebody and they go back out, so to speak, like Paul with Timothy, they go out. You could see Paul did not go, hey, it just is what it is, Timothy. He said, listen, this is, you're gonna hurt. You're gonna ache. But remember the God of compassion and all comfort. Remember that God. Timothy, wait, let me just go with you. Let's just go together. I don't want you to do this by yourself. But he finally said, you got to go. But every time I think of you, Timothy, I will be in prayer for you. In other words, what I'm saying is that love does not release a person, but it lets them go. Love doesn't release a person from your care, but it lets them go into wherever God has them go. So when we congratulate someone, encourage someone, we say, go do your thing. But I want you to know when you're in need, if you're in need, call. Because guess what? My front porch light's on, my door's unlocked, and my table's set. What are we doing? We're giving the sanctuary that we've been given. Because we're all called to become portable sanctuaries, a safe place for people to come to get their needs met. And what are the needs? The needs are this. We all are born the same way. We all have a need to belong and matter. 1. 2, we all crave safety and security. Those of you who are married in here, if you don't believe me, ask your spouse, your wife. Her greatest need to belong and matter from you is security. Your greatest need, if you're male, from her towards you is affirmation. And the need to belong and matter in a woman's heart is to be secure. The need to belong and matter in a man's heart is to be affirmed. And if she's secure, she will affirm. And if he's affirmed, you will know security. The weakness of each other being in need. Okay, anyway, that's another topic, some other time. So these five things, are you good at asking for and receiving these five things? It's important questions. Let's go to the next slide. All right. Now, the discipline of restoring. For the sake of freedom, we've been set free. But freedom isn't free from the standpoint of to keep it requires discipline. To stay in intimacy with God requires discipline. So, who are the people you talk to when you fall off the horse? You can't give what you don't have. If you don't know what it's like to fall off a horse, you're not going to be able to genuinely, in a way that another's going to receive from you, you're not going to be able to join them. Because if you don't have empathy for yourself, care for your own wounds, you can't have compassion genuinely for somebody else's wounds. You have to know it to give it. And people read that, believe it or not. People read it. We have been given this intuition that allows us to distrust well. The problem is we've forgotten how to ask the questions of distrust. Hey, let me give you a tidbit since I've got 10 minutes. No, I don't. I've got 5 minutes. Let me give you a tidbit. Intuition plus suspicion plus defensiveness equals judgmentalism. Okay, intuition plus suspicion plus defensiveness. Intuition plus suspicion plus defensiveness equals judgmentalism. Intuition, God-given sense of things, plus suspicion. Like if you're at the store and you're a little bitty kid and you see a tan pants, you reach over and pull on the tan pants. You look up in the face of who it is and ain't your daddy kind of thing. Like, you're not my daddy. You just got on his pants kind of thing. So in a lot of ways, it's like we're made to be suspicious. But suspicion is there to allow us to do something called ask questions. Instead of be defensive, ask questions. Now we're back in the Psalms again. Intuition plus suspicion plus questions equals discernment. Not judgmentalism. We discern. There are some people you don't need to approach. There's some people you do. All right, now, let's look at the last thing about how to stay strong. How to stay strong through weakness. Write out a Dean's sermon. How to stay strong through weakness. How to gain strength through neediness. Remember Exodus 33? Joshua lingered at the tent of meeting after Moses left. Gaining strength and courage for the future. When Moses came to Joshua in Deuteronomy 31, he said, be strong and courageous. Where is his strength coming from? It's coming from what I'm about to share with you. This is where our strength is going to come from, this practice, this discipline, to lead you to who the people you need to talk to. Okay, go to the last slide. Next to the last slide. Yeah. These seven things are the things that you and I need to practice in the psalmistic way, okay? Number one, when you get up in the morning, and I know most of everybody hopefully does their quiet time, you don't get up and study for your sermon, you get up and seek for yourself. Don't get up and study what you're gonna do for the day for others, get up and seek the feeding for yourself. Get up and start eating. And how do we do it? We do it the same way a baby does it when they come out of the womb. You don't go for the nipple the first thing when you come out of the womb. You go for the skin of being held. So I want you to know that when you sleep at night, your body's resting. When you wake up, your heart needs some rest. So you get up from resting your body, and you sit down and begin to rest your heart. Psalm 16, even at night, my heart instructs me. So get up and go sit down and find out what God taught you during the night. You rest. So you sit down, you rest, and you're quiet. You sit down in your spot, you rest, and you're quiet. So if you're my age, you get up in the morning, you're stiff anyway, so you do need to get up and rest. Yeah, there we go. Where are you? Thank you. Yeah, you know. So you got to get in the morning and start doing this anyway. Hey, you were doing it anyway, whether God called you or not, you know. So you get up and rest and you're quiet. And that's how you begin to settle in and be still and know. Be still and know that God is here. God is with you. He makes you strong and courageous. He goes ahead of you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And there's your challenge right there. So you rest and you're quiet. Then you begin your prayer and meditation. Now, on the left-hand side, you see I wrote the word journal. Have whatever it is that you draw on, write on, play with, make margins, add up numbers, look at your bank account, and come back to prayer. Whatever, be journaling. Let that thing wander. Wander in the desert, because you're going somewhere with your wandering, because God is in charge. So let yourself wander. Get out of the discipline of your own format and let go to the wildness of God taking you wherever He wants to take you that morning. So prayer and meditation. Prayer, you talking to God. Meditation, you listening to God. I don't have time, but God talks to us in five ways. We could do some other time. Then you have the Word near you. You have the Word near you. It's open, or you have the Word about the Word near you. Whether you're reading Oswald Chambers, but trail the Word. Read the Word. I mean, it's a living, breathing presence of God speaking to us in our daily lives from a long, 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 long time ago and from a place in a future we haven't gotten to. I mean, it's the greatest science fiction truth we've ever dreamed. It's beyond anything we could ever dream. The multiple layers upon layers upon layers we're never going to get to. It's the gold mine of gold mines, the diamond mine of diamond mines. It's the precious of precious. It's the glory of glory, and on and on. So get in the Word. And then a fourth thing is imagine. You're image bearers of God, so start imagining. What are you willing to be in pain for that you can't stop getting away from? Imagination. What do you dream? What do you want? What are you even imagining that could go wrong that day? Write down your prayers. Like, it's going to be a hard day. I'm really fearing so-and-so. There's a troublemaker in my body, that, you know, in my church. And, you know, this is what I hope, Lord, that you will kill him with a sword today, that you will... You know, I said the Psalms, we forget those part, that you will slice them open and you will leave them behind and I will triumph over them. And maybe throw in a little mercy and compassion at the same time. So you do imagination. You let yourself conjure a future that is more than you could ever ask or imagine. Okay? Even imagining the fears of the day. Do not let me be afraid. Do not let me be alone. Do not leave me lonely. So you speak what's in you, and then you celebrate. In other words, you celebrate that you're talking to God. Even if you celebrate like the psalmist, I don't believe you hear me, but I've got nowhere else to go, and I got to say it anyway. I remember my oldest son said, I'm not talking to God anymore. I'm mad at God, so I'm not talking to him anymore. Well, the very fact you're not talking to him is like we quit talking to your parents. Your parents are still there kind of thing. Okay. You know, it's there. So not saying you're not going to talk to God is a form of talking to God, because you're acknowledging that God is there. It's not that there's no God. So God loves us to be truthful with him, because if we're not truthful, he can't do much with us. It's not a real connection. So we imagine, we celebrate. Now, celebration, sometimes bottom line celebration. The truth is, as much as you hate your own life sometimes, the truth is, I do not believe that any of you in here want to be somebody else. Do you want to be somebody else? Do you really want to be LeBron James? Do you really want to be Brad Pitt? I know these old people now, but I mean, do you really want to be Tiger Woods? Yeah, I'd like to be Tiger Woods. No, would you really want to be them, or do you really just want to be all that you're made to be? So I'm asking you to at least celebrate dreaming. At least celebrate that you're there. At least celebrate that you're able to talk and think and wish, okay? Then last thing, picture in your mind, who can you tell your thoughts and feelings to? Who do you have in your life to speak your thoughts and feelings to? And a lot of you guys out there, you don't have anybody. And some of you discover maybe one. One's great, but it can't be your spouse. It's got to be somebody besides your spouse. Women need women, men need men. And the last thing, and I'm stopping, that the last thing is challenge. You have sat there for 15 minutes to an hour, and you have been with God, and God has been with you. Even if you didn't feel his presence, it's still true, because the Psalms are so. You have spoken out of your heart to a God who listens, who may be holding off on saying anything to you at the time, because he's trusting you to stay in it. But at that point, the next thing to do is that I believe that it's very important that we do get on our knees. Now, I want you to know that some people do this very thing, all of it, by sitting at a table in the dining room with a big puzzle in front of them, just putting the puzzle pieces together while they're spending time listening to to the gospel, I mean, listen to true music, Christian music, or the word on the phone while putting a puzzle together. So I want you to know this is not a formula, it's a freedom. But there is a form in the freedom. You got me? This isn't rigid. It's just you can do it any way you need. You may be folding clothes and doing it. Because you're not thinking about folding clothes, you're thinking about Jesus. And your hands are busy, so your heart's released or something. But the challenge, though, is important that you go to your knees and that you actually do put your forehead on the ground. Yoga is called the child pose. In Christianity, it's called prayer. Honestly, and you do that from the standpoint of getting to, not having to. You're not subordinating yourself. You're offering yourself. It's like, God, I'm your child. Like, where else would I go? Even if I don't like you right now, I've got nowhere else to go. I don't have to like you to know that. And I'm hungering for you to go with me. It's not because I have a right to it. It's because I have a relationship with you. You claimed me. Now take me. So at that point, you hand God your fear. God, I give you my fear. And I want you to read the voice of the heart. Now you give me my anger, Lord. Give me my passion. Give me my willingness to be in pain for that which is ahead of me in this day that matters more than pain. I give you my fear that will hold me back. Now you give me the anger of me knowing that you're with me throughout the day that I'm about to face. Daniel never went into the days of his lives without being resolved before he went. We leaders cannot afford to just wake up and go see what's going to happen. We've got to resolve how we're going to live before we go out of the house. We can't just get up and go see what's going to happen. And I don't mean you have control of the day. I mean you need to get prepared for it before you go do it. So we need the restoration so we can pour. We need the replenishment so we can get plenty. We need the redemption to know our worth so we can offer worth. We need to come home to God through daily repentance, and this is a form of repentance. We need to come home to God so we can tell people what home is like. We need the recreation so that we can continue to offer the hope in creation. So with that said, I'm going to stop, and I know I've done a lot, but I'm asking you to go to the QR code, pull this stuff up, go back through it, be willing to take time to spend time with it, because every single nugget, if there's anything that you remember that I said, please take it and enter into it as much as you can to see the gold, more gold in the midst of it. So I pray God's blessing upon you. I pray his face that sees you. I pray his gentleness upon you, that you will know that he can tolerate you leaning against him. I pray his compassion upon you and his comfort for all of us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen.